It's a marvelous thing to see. I think it does a couple things, right? It reminds us of how much we love children. I want you to think about the fact that as much as we love children, think about the love of our Heavenly Father for children, right? What Brad was saying about Jesus said, let the little children come to me, right? And as much as we know, love, and care for these two little ones, you know, that the fact that God's care and love is so much greater than we could ever ask or imagine. Well, let's come to our time from our sermon. We're going to be looking at John's Gospel. If you have a Bible or could take a Bible in front of you and turn to the Gospel of John in John chapter 8. Rick and Jody, if you want the girls to go to their class, now would be a good time because it's going to be long, long, long sermon this morning. Certainly long for them anyway. No, actually, we won't be too long. As I said, my youngest is 3, so I know what happens after about 3 minutes of someone talking without stop. And sometimes when I'm up in front of folks and preaching and my kids happen to be in the audience, they'll be like, how long is Dad going to do this for? But we'll save them from that this morning. I wanted to take a time today just to look at John chapter 8. This is taken out of the gospel that shows a little bit in a different way the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to preach from this particular passage because I think it helps us, or at least I hope that it helps us to grasp a little more firmly the promise of the gospel that I was talking about when I was baptizing those two beautiful girls. Right? What is the gospel? And what is God doing in the gospel? And why do I need this gospel? So before we hear God's word from John chapter 8, let's just pause for a moment and ask for Him to bless us while we hear this word this morning. Great God and Heavenly Father, we come to You and we ask that You would be gracious to us. Father, we're not used to thinking about Your word. It's hard for us, even if we've been doing it for years, Father. It takes Your help for us to hear what You have to say to us. And Father, not only do we have the words on the page, but then we have somebody standing up and trying to explain it. So, Father, I pray that You would help me to be a good preacher today, a good explainer of these things. Father, above all, I pray that You would help us to see who You are and why You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that You might help us, build us up, changing the way that we think and turning our hearts and minds towards You. Father, we need this. It is the most important thing in all the world. And so we ask for Your help in it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From John's Gospel, chapter 8, I'm just going to read a few verses here, verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. May God bless us by His word this morning. Powerful word. You know, and especially being Americans, you know, the idea of freedom versus bondage, you know, it stirs up all kinds of juice in our minds and in our hearts. Like, we want to be free people. We don't want to be a people who are in service to anyone else. And we can't even comprehend, perhaps, the idea of slaves or people even owning slaves. That just seems beyond the pale. How could such a thing be? Freedom is a cultural thing that we love and rejoice in. You know, the 4th of July and Memorial Day and Veterans Day, all these things which cause to mind the idea of we are free people. And by and large, we are. God has significantly blessed us and blessed where we live. But the thing that Jesus is talking about is a different kind of freedom. It's not a freedom from chains on our wrists. It's not a freedom from dictators or kings who would make us do whatever they want. There are Christians who are free, who live in places that we could barely imagine. Who to even take upon the name of Christ is actually to perhaps put themselves in prison. And in some cases even to write their own death sentence. And so the freedom that Jesus is talking about is a different kind of freedom. It's a freedom of the Spirit. It's a freedom from the penalties that they deserve. And I'm going to get into that a little bit by looking at these, the last few verses here that I read, verses 34, 35, and 36. Jesus is talking about a spiritual bondage and a spiritual freedom. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, this is one of those phrases that should really make us pause for a moment. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, I may not know much, especially when I was a young kid. I didn't know much, but I knew that I sinned. I knew that I did things that I shouldn't do. And it wasn't necessarily just because my mom and dad were pretty faithful about telling me about the things that I did wrong. It was something that was pretty clear from the very beginning. And it was interesting, right? And maybe you've observed this as well. No one had to teach me how to do wrong. I did have to be taught how to do right, but no one had to teach me how to do wrong. Right? Doing wrong comes naturally. Now, that's not to say I was the worst kid in the world or was the most awful kid ever. No, I think if you ask my parents, they would say, Stephen was a pretty good kid. But I still did things wrong. And now that I'm older and I have my own children and I think about my own life, I still recognize this is a part of who I am, part of my nature. It's not hard for me to slip into wrongdoing. It's not hard for me to do things that hurt others. Now, if you've been married for any length of time, and if you're not married, you'll learn this pretty quick. It doesn't take too long to figure out how to hurt the one that you love. And think about that for a second. This is the one you love, right? This is the one, if you're married, you know, you've dedicated yourself to this person. You said, I want to spend the rest of my life with them. And it doesn't take long to figure out how you can really stick it to them when, of course, they've stuck it to you first. I remember when I was engaged, we were probably just a few weeks or maybe a couple months away from getting married. And I remember probably even to this day, one of the worst arguments I had with my future wife. It was a knockdown, drag out, yelling and screaming sort of thing. And you know what it was about? It was about the best way to get from the church to the reception hall at our wedding. Exactly. Silly, right? But there was pride wrapped up in that, right? There was this idea of, you think you're right, I'm going to be right. And And we could go on, and we could all pull out little stories about how sin manifests itself in our lives. How we choose to do wrong. How we choose to hurt. How we choose the way of pride versus the way of humility. How we choose the way of selfishness versus the way of selflessness. You know, you could just take a walk, for example, through the Ten Commandments, and you could see the ways in which it's easy for us to turn towards things. You know, even when I was a very small boy, I remember reading the Ten Commandments, and I didn't know what adultery was, and I knew I wasn't a murderer and all that kind of stuff. But I knew enough then when I got to that last commandment, which was, thou shall not covet. Right? Thou shall not desire what other people have, basically. And I thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Because even as an 8, 9, 10-year-old boy, I knew I wanted what, you know, Johnny down the street had, and I didn't have it. And I knew that most of my conflicts with my parents were about things that I wanted that they wouldn't let me have. You know, no, you can't have time on the TV right now. No, you can't play a game right now. No, you can't stay up past your bed. All these things that I wanted that I didn't have. And now as an adult again, so I keep switching back and forth, but it helps, I think. Now even as an adult, I see that this same principle still lies within my heart and within my choices. You know, it's funny, as we become adults, we think we gain greater freedom. And in one sense, we do, but it's a false freedom. We're given just more rope to hang ourselves with. Right? We can now make the choices that fully bear upon us the consequences of those choices. Think about all the time, or at least I tried to, many, many times my parents sheltered me from the consequences of my choices. But when you get to be an adult, there's nobody. Well, maybe not, but sometimes there's nobody there to rescue you when you hurt your spouse or when you say something mean to your child. Right? We are left to the consequences of our choices. And Jesus even makes this even more important to us because he says to us, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So it's not just, you know, and this is a very popular concept, right? Is if we could just learn a little bit more. If we could just try a little bit harder. That everything would be made better. And what I say is that while we certainly should be trying, and we certainly should be learning, yet a lot of times those are just painting over the layers of our problems. They're just making it more and more and more of self-training, but it doesn't get to the root of the problem. I always look at it this way, right? If you go to the doctor and you have a problem, and the doctor says, well, I don't know what your problem is, but I can give you this medication and it will make it better. You'll probably take the medication, but you'll probably be like, come on, doc, I don't want to just take medication. I want to be healed. I want the disease to be gone, not just covered up. Right? And you'd probably be going looking for a second or a third opinion. Right? So we can do things that sort of paper over or layer over the disease of sin, but they don't necessarily cure it. They don't necessarily take it away. And I don't know about you, but I don't want sin just tucked away in a corner. I want it out of the house. I want it gone. But Jesus tells us, if you commit sin, you are a slave to sin. And then he takes this analogy a step further. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. What a great analogy, right? God is saying is that if you were a slave, you would know your position, and your position was a tenuous one. I mean, just think about slavery in our own nation, however many years ago, right? A slave was a piece of property who was told what to do and when to do it, and that if so needed be, that piece of property could then be sold along to somebody else. They had no stake, no ownership in the house, no place in the household, so to speak. even if under the kindest of circumstances they were well loved and well cared for, they were still not a part of the house. And I want to be a part of the household of God. I want to be a part of the family of God. I don't want to be out on the edges or on the fringes. I don't want to be someone who doesn't have a real place and a standing with the family of God. I want to be a part of the family of God. And so Jesus is offering up this promise. He says, you don't want to be a slave. You want to be a son. You want to be a daughter. You want to be a member of the house. You want to be adopted in. You want to have all the rights and the privileges and the benefits of being a part of the family of God and in His house. And if you're a part of the family of God, then you are a part forever. And if you think about, especially now with sort of the age of the internet, the idea of family trees and genealogies and all that kind of stuff. My mom has started getting into this now that she's retired and has too much time on her hands. And you know, she's like going down all these paths and trying to figure out who was from what and from when and all this kind of stuff. And think about that, right? Even someone who died 100, 150, she can't go much further back than that because, well, that's a whole other story. But, you know, even if you could go way back, a person in that family tree is in that family tree. They don't get taken out. Even if they're infamous, you know, crazy Uncle Joe, well, he's still part of the family. And brothers and sisters, we have to recognize that what God is out for us is He's out to make us part of the family. And I bring this up because there's a lot of different ways people think about what Christianity is. You know, it's a social thing, right? You come and you gather and you shake hands and you pat each other on the back and you have coffee cake, or there's some cupcakes back there, which I'm looking forward to after. Right? It's a social thing. That's not what Christianity is. Although that's a byproduct of it. That's something that comes out of it. Or others think that Christianity is sort of a set of rules, of do's and don'ts. Okay, if you're a Christian, you do this and you don't do this and that kind of thing. Well, that too may be a byproduct. Christians, because they are, if they're people who read God's Word and look at it, they recognize there are things they shouldn't do. But that's a byproduct. That's not the core. That's not the center of what it is to be a Christian. What Jesus is telling us is if you want to be a Christian, then you want to be a son or a daughter. You want to be a member of the house. And you also recognize you want to go from being a slave to being adopted. And I think this reflects the heart of the matter, is that we need a change of standing. We need a change, dare I say, of our nature. There has to be something that takes us from one place and puts us in another place. And that, my friends, is why Christ came into this world. If you look at going all the way back into the very beginning, into the book of Genesis, and God created Adam and He created Eve, and He set them in the garden, and they were there in the paradise to do His will. Except they didn't do His will, and they disobeyed Him, and they broke that relationship. They went from being sons and daughters. God walked with them, so to speak. They went from being sons and daughters to now being slaves. Slaves to sin. But God made them this promise. And the promise was that they would be sons and daughters again. Now I'm taking a whole lot of Bible knowledge and cramming it into one little sentence there. But He basically promised them. He said that there will be a time where the son of the woman will crush the son of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. That you are sin, you, in other words, to paraphrase again, you are slaves to sin. You are slaves to Satan. And if you were to take a few minutes and read the rest of this chapter, chapter 8, Jesus goes on and he lambasts these people who think that they belong to Him and yet they hate Him. And He says, you are of your father, the devil. You desire to kill Me. Right? You may be saying, well, that's not the place I am in. And you might be right. But if you want to be a son or a daughter, you must recognize that you are a slave to sin and find your hope and your freedom in the Son. And that's why he goes on to say, he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now let's just break this apart a little bit. Perhaps if you're like me, you have recognized that there is a change that has to happen. There is a transformation that has to happen. I have to go from being a slave of sin, a slave to sin, to being a son, or in your case, and or daughter of God. How can that happen? He says the Son is the one who makes you free. Now think about that in contrast to all the things which sometimes appear to be freedom. But I think Jesus implicitly is saying they don't make us free. How many of you have just wished that if you had a little bit more money in your bank account that you would be free? Right? How many of you have thought, boy, if I could just get that Powerball, I see the numbers on that sign, if I could just get that Powerball, then I'd really be free. How many of you have thought, if I just make it to this place in my work, you know, I'll have what I need and I'll get the retirement package and I'll be set for the rest of my life. I'll be good. Some of us are, and I've used this analogy before, but some of you won't know. You know, I have a spreadsheet on my computer that has columns on it that are that will try to predict, okay, if I make this much money and if I put this much into retirement, so in 35 years, I'll be good. It's a foolish thing. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with planning. But there is a problem with saying, this is my hope and my trust. This is what makes me free. Some of us, our desire for freedom are tied to other things. Like, if I could just, you know, run for 3 miles without stopping, if I just get my cholesterol down so low, if I just make sure I eat the right kinds of food, and if I just make sure that my body looks a certain way, then I'll be free. Free from the looks of others or whatever it might be. I'll be free. For some of you young people, it may be, you know, if I can just be friends with the right crowd, if I can just sit at the right lunch table and have the right reputation, then I'll be free. I remember very distinctly this for me. I became a Christian when I was in college, but when I went from being a senior in high school to a freshman in college, I was elated. Because I'm like, I'm free. I'm free of all the expectations and all of the past 10 years of living with all these schlumps. They don't know any, all these new people, they don't know anything about me. I'm free now. But I wasn't free. Jesus says, the Son has to make you free. Now think about that for a second. How is the Son going to make me free? How is this person, Jesus Christ, who lived and died thousands of years ago, how is he to make me free? What does he know of me? And to be honest, what do I know of him? Well, Jesus again and again says that if you put your trust in him, you will be free. Free from what? Free from the expectations of others. Free from the heartaches of living in sin. Free from the guilt of my sin. That's one of the things that the Scripture talks about more than anything else. Free from guilt. Free from the just, right, good judgment of God against me. Free from what I deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited kindness. We throw that term grace around a lot. Sometimes we say, even if you're sitting around the table, let's say grace. But the Bible says grace is unmerited, undeserved kindness. In other words, God treating us better than we deserve. And there's no clearer picture of the definition of grace than it is in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes, and instead of him, Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. My sin. Your sin. Anyone's. Anyone who would trust in Him. Anyone who would commit themselves to believing not in their money, not in their health, not in their power, not in their influence, not in their reputation, but believing in Him as a means of hope and salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a really hard transition to make. And in one sense, I think our culture does us no big favors, right? If you're an American, you're bombarded subtly and not so subtly with the idea of if you can make your own way. That's a laudable thing in some sense, right? We want to teach our children, for example, the benefits of hard work and the value of doing things right and having integrity and all those kinds of things. But we're talking about spiritual things now. And there is no way to make it on your own. You can be the finest moral person. And yet if you do not have Christ, then you are not free. But, you know, if you think about, isn't that the point though, that we would be better people? Definitely. But we must be better people on God's terms. Right? If I'm a good person, but I deny the God of the universe who created all things, who made the sun, moon, and stars, who gave me my life and breath and being, if I deny who He is, then what is my morality? I'm not saying that our neighbors would be sad about that, but you know, you always want good neighbors. You always want the good moral neighbors. But yet, we're talking about what does God want from me? He wants me to worship Him. He wants me to give thanks to Him. I love, it's fitting, right? We're coming to Thanksgiving. What is Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is just an opportunity to say to God, thank you. I mean, who else are you going to say thanks to? I mean, you can thank, you know, your family, or you can thank whatever, but that's not what it's for. Well, you can do that, but make sure, please, that you use that opportunity to give thanks. If the Son is to make us free, notice the kind of freedom it is. You will be free indeed. Don't you love that phrase? It's not just, therefore, the Son makes you free. It's that you will be free indeed. This brings me back to the comment I was thinking about earlier, you know, that there are Christians, our brothers and sisters in the faith, who live in very dark places around the world. In places that's probably almost impossible for us to consider, whether that be in the Middle East or Africa or wherever it is, but that their lives are desperately hard. You know, they don't think about sitting at the right lunch table in school, right? Their problems are a lot more fundamental nature than that. But God promises them that if I have made you free, that you are free indeed. And the interesting thing is, he's not saying I'll make you free from hunger or from pain, but I make you free in that though your body may die, yet you will live forever. Jesus has another saying where he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. In other words, you need to think about me. And I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time thinking about the body. And not necessarily enough time thinking about the body and the soul. And Jesus is, at this moment, He's trying to turn my eyes away from wondering about how that stack of bills is going to get paid. Wondering how my kids are going to grow up. And how in the world am I ever going to afford to pay for college. And wondering about, am I really secure in my job or am I not? Is it an illusion? This is just my weekend gig. I have other things. I work a regular 9-to-5 job. He's turning my eyes away from those everyday concerns, and they're real concerns, and saying, you need to turn your eyes to me and recognize that whatever happens with those things, that I am the one who makes you free indeed. And so if this is a new message for you, if this is not something that you've really thought or considered, for me, I actually grew up in the church. From the time I was a little kid, I was baptized in a Baptist church. So I was about 8 or 9 when I was baptized. But I didn't really know the Lord. I didn't really know what it meant to be a Christian until I was in college. And one day, I heard what God was trying to say. And I don't know whether this is a day for you or not. Whether you've heard this many times, it's old hat. You understand it. You believe you and trust it. But if you haven't heard it before, or even if you have, try to hear it again for the first time. What is God saying? That for all of my sin, for all of my wants, for all of my needs, in Him, I can be free indeed. And trust me, I then think that having understood that there is still yet a lifetime of understanding that has to come. I'm still learning about what that means. I'm a guy who's got a seminary degree. At one point, I knew Greek and Hebrew. But I find now, day to day, I'm still just trying to learn what it means to be free indeed. And that's my hope for you all, whether you've been in the faith for a long time, whether you've never heard this before, that you might continue to learn what it might mean to be free in Christ. Let's pray and ask for His help. Great God and Heavenly Father, we chain ourselves up. Sometimes the world does its best to chain us. Oh, Father, but in You, we hear Your word. In Your Son, we may be truly free. And some of us here are probably bearing burdens of one kind or another. Some of them probably feel extraordinarily unique. Who else can know the pain and difficulty of current circumstances? But Father, the one thing we know to be true is that You know the hearts and minds of every person. So You know our pain. You know our frustration. You know our fear. Father, You know our pride. You know that the walls we have built up to try to secure our freedom. But, oh Father, may we be free in Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, that though I have everything, but if I have not love, then I have nothing. Oh, Father, we would know Your love. We would know Your truth. Father, we would have Your Spirit to help us to see and to hear, and above all, to put our trust in You through Jesus Christ, Your Son. I thank You for the baptism of those beautiful girls, Lord. I thank You for just their sweet spirit. And we look forward to seeing how You are going to work in their lives and how You are going to help them along the way. Oh, Lord, our first reaction for our children is always to try to shield them from the hurts and the difficulties of this world. But we know no matter how hard we try, we won't be able to do it completely. And so, Father, I pray that when the difficulties of this life come, the heartaches, the pain, that, oh Lord, that You might, in Your grace and mercy, help them. That You might hold them and shield them. And above all, Father, that You might help them to trust in You again and again and again. Indeed, Father, may that be true for all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.